comes from Psalm chapter 22, verses 25 to 31. Psalm 22, 25 to 31. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. The dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. God bless us that reading from his word. For any of you that have been to a Holy Week Bible study in the last couple of years, you'll know that there's an idea that Psalm 22 is actually the that Jesus quotes the beginning and the end of it as he's on the cross, because it begins with my God, why have you forsaken me? And it ends with, the literal translation is not he has done it, it is finished. So perhaps, and as you go through the psalm, there is, well, it's just, if you can't get much more of the description of someone being crucified than if you read Psalm 22, they cast lots for my garments, I am poured out like water, my bones are all out of joint, my heart has turned to wax, it's melted within me, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, you lay me in the dust of death. Now, that is so explicit. There's only a few things you could be describing there. And then you have this idea of people casting lots for my clothing and all the rest of it, and it sounds an awful lot like... whoever wrote this is David, just proclaiming what's going to happen. And there's this point, isn't there, that verse 25, you have to wonder, who on earth is he talking about? From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Who? Is it David? Well, I don't really think it is David, because David doesn't go through anything like that. So maybe this is, I'd hate to say it, but maybe this is divinely inspired. And Jesus talking to David to get him to think, just jot this one down. It's beautiful. And it's just, I know we shouldn't read back into the text and all the rest of it, but it's so powerful. But we are that generation who at the time this was written were yet unborn. And we have been told that God has done it. It is finished, that we are set free, that we are forgiven. And that is great news. I was remarking to Richard last week how so often the morning and the evening at the moment are kind of mirroring each other a little bit. So not that you shouldn't come to both services, but it's been really weird, because I'm just going through the lectionary in the evening, and yet the stuff I'm picking for the morning, and I've picked them on separate days, as it were, and yet there's a mirroring coming through. Maybe, just maybe, God might be trying to say something to us. I don't know. It'd be good if he was. That's really all I have to say about that. Just before we move on to sing another hymn, because I don't want you up and down like yo-yos, I just thought it'd be helpful. I've got two, I'd like prayer for two things for this week. One is tomorrow, I'm doing collective worship at Bartley between 3:15 and about 20 past 3. The kids love it when I go on to 20 past 3, because it means they get to go straight to the bus. it's weird, I don't set the titles. I've got V-Day tomorrow, and I'm frankly struggling a little bit as to how I'm going to make that about God. there you go, we're going to, but I really appreciate prayer for that. If anyone has any blinding flashes of revelation halfway through the service, tell me at the end, and we'll work with that. And secondly, on Wednesday, Avon and I are going to go meet with a church in Gosport that we met with last year with regards to home mission, and we're meeting with them to talk about whether they can have a home mission grant again. And I've got another 2 coming up, which hopefully other people in the church will come with me on these. Just for wisdom and discernment, I think, on Wednesday. And that I might be able to cut through. It's a weird thing. I don't know if any of you have ever sat through a home mission grant meeting. Any of you? I mean, whether the church has ever been on home mission. I think it was for about a year at one point, Cecil told me. It's a weird thing, because to be the church, you really want to give a good impression. And so what Avon and I discovered last year was that they spent an awful long time trying to tell us how good they were. And I was like, that's great. I just want to know about these separate things. And the really important thing, one of the reasons that they send the home mission visitors go, is to make sure that the minister is being looked after. And it was a really bizarre experience, because there's always a point where, because I was on home mission when I was at Colne Avenue, and the home mission visitor would say, generally the senior home mission visitor would say, do you want to walk me to my car? You're like, not really. So he's walking to your car, and then there is the conversation of, is there anything you want to tell me that you couldn't say in front of them? And is there anything you need support for? And last year when I did it with the minister at Gosport, she went, is there a right answer? I went, no, I just want to know if there's anything you need me to know, and I can put things in place to stop it happening. and she went, oh, no, I'm fine. But it's lovely, but someone needs to tell people that question will come up. I'm going to stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. our second reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And God bless to us that reading from his word. Can we go back to the first part of it, please, Pete? Thank you. When Abby was 375 years old, I only ever seem to get churches over 300 years old, but when Abby was 375 years old, we did this thing where we said, come back to Mum for Mothering Sunday. And all of the churches that we'd planted came to us for a service. And it was fantastic. And I preached on this passage, that actually there was this one central point, and that is Jesus. And there are the branches have gone off and done all sorts of things, and they've all got their own stories. But there was this central point, which each one of us was part of, and that is that Jesus is the one giving us our life and our get up and go, as it were. But I've been looking at it this week, and actually, something struck me that's never struck me before, which is helpful because it means the sermon won't be boring. It might be incoherent, but it won't be boring. Something struck me, and I think it has massive implications for our expectations in church. I want just to read the first couple of verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, if we are the branches, as it says, I am the vine and you are the branches, if we take this idea and we put it into the church, as in individual churches, that shifted my perspective when I thought about it like this. He cuts off every branch or every church in me that bears no fruit. That's tough. We almost have an attitude at times of we have a right to be here. This church is 324 years old this year. Than the day over 323. But we believe that because we've been around a long time at times, well, that's okay. We'll always be here. Well, that's not the case. If the church stops bearing fruit, if the church stops doing what it's supposed to be doing, then a good gardener cuts it off because it's sapping the life from everything else. And that's not to say that God hasn't got enough within him in order to keep everything going, because he can do that. But we don't have a right to exist. This church does not have a right to be here. And you've all heard this said from the pulpit before, I am sure, but the church, let's not be the generation that shuts the place. Let's be the generation that builds a legacy that other people look back on and go, do you know what? Wow. They're our inspiration. You know, this idea of a golden age. I was once told, you know, people, someone will tell you all about the golden age. And it never existed. Because people that were in that golden age were looking back to a previous golden age and saying, ah, yeah, it's like this now, but I remember. And I remember. It's not relevant. The point is as the church in Lyndhurst, in this place, Lyndhurst Baptist Church hasn't got a right to exist unless it's doing what God wants it to do. And there are no more excuses of the, I'm banning. If I hear this, I am going to throw things at you. Hard. Okay? You ready? The last time it's going to be said. Of course, Paul, you realize we're all getting older. Well, thank you for stating the blindingly obvious. So's Joel. So's Jacob. So's Seth. So's Molly. Everyone's getting older. It's called life. Cope. Yeah, absolutely, Richard. Preach it, brother. Right. Yes, Rosemary. There you go. So, I know we're all getting older. So am I. But that doesn't mean that actually that's an excuse for sitting around and going, oh, I'm not doing anymore. God is calling us to follow him and do what he wants us to do. That was the first bit of good news I discovered from the passage. I'm all about good news today. Now, the second bit of, well, this wasn't perhaps good news. It was, you need to wake up a little bit. It's the second part of that verse. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. And this is what I reflected on. We have to be prepared to lose people. If your church is being successful and doing what God wants it to do, there are two ways you're going to lose people. The first way, for want of a better word or better phrase, is through natural wastage. Okay? People will go to glory. That's the way it works. Recycling, thank you. People will move on. They get promoted to glory. Well, which is a wonderful word. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God, only promotion. You'll be promoted to glory. Years, you know, it's been, what, 2021 Cecil died. And there was an awful, at that point, there was a, and I thought to myself, what are we going to do without Cecil? We're still here, the church didn't fall down. And we've all got memories of Cecil, for those of us that knew him. We've got memories of him, and we've got that inspiration. You could say it about countless other people within the church. You could say it about Howard and Elsie. You could say it about all sorts of people that you knew that I didn't even know. But it keeps going. So we have to be prepared that people are at some point, and hopefully not anytime soon, but at some point are going to be moved on by God in order to join the choir. The eternal choir. I was particularly proud of my record at Colne Avenue. I looked at the congregation and they were all, to use the biblical phrase, well on in years. And I didn't do a single funeral in my entire time at Colne Avenue. And I thought that meant that I was really good for people's life expectancy. But I didn't do a single funeral. Thought I was going to do loads. I did all sorts of things, but I never did a funeral. I didn't actually do a funeral until my second year at Abbey. It's a long time to not do a funeral. And I had people going, so you've done funerals before? And I'm like, no, I haven't. I don't know what to do. Done a few more since. But, you know, that God obviously decided that he needed those people in order to support what was going on at that point, and he hadn't been finished with it. But we also need to be prepared to lose people. We need to lose people to other churches and into other ministries. So Trudy, for example, when she is placed with the church, will leave. But we need to celebrate that. And do you know why we need to celebrate it? Because we're being fruitful. We're actually doing what God has called us to do. And that's exciting. He's not prepared to chop us off just yet. As I've said before, you can have a really dull outlook and a dim outlook on the church, and you can say, oh, well, you know, numbers aren't as good as they used to be, and it's the same people doing everything. And you're still here. The church isn't shut. So God's got a plan. And it's our responsibility as the church to listen to what it is God is calling us to do. It's that simple and that difficult at the same time. And it also means that there are certain things within the church that we might need to be prepared to prune. If it's not working anymore, get rid of it. Have we made things into sacred cows? I quoted the title of the book, Sacred Cows Make the Best Burgers. Have we made things so precious that we can't possibly bring them to an end? You see, in Ecclesiastes, which we didn't quote, we didn't read this morning, today, but in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, isn't it, where it talks about there's a time for this and there's a time for that, and we all go, oh yes, that's like life. Well, church is life. And there's a certain time when actually we might need to prune things back, and there is a certain time when we need to go forward. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. There's a time for living and there's a time for dying. There's a time for health and there's a time for sickness. All of these things are part of life. But in each and every single one of them, the point that the writer to, or Koheleth, as we like to call him, the point to the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to say is you need to rest in God in every single one of those circumstances. And if you try and do it in your own strength, that leads to destruction. Now, my job as the minister of the church, and I'm not going to say the word leader of the church, because there's only one leader of the church, and that's Jesus. But my job as minister of the church is to ensure that we stay trying in the vine, trying to do what God wants us to do, and to keep us fruitful. When my dad, when I did my dad's Thanksgiving service, I was really struck by, I wrote to all the churches that he'd been the minister of. And all these different people came and they said lovely words. And every single one of them was either the church secretary or the church treasurer. And every single one of them, my dad had baptized, which I thought was fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. Because what he'd done was he tried to create a culture where you had a sustainable church. And I thought to myself for a really long time, I look around at all sorts of churches and I wonder how sustainable they are. The greatest gift we can give Lyndhurst is to still be here in another 325 years. Because we're rooted and grounded and in our branches stuck into the vine, drawing all of the goodness of God into it. And that's about sustainability. It might not mean that your church is packed to the gunwales every week. But that's okay. I would actually be worried. Now this is where I got my slight... I was going to talk about this morning, but it didn't seem relevant at that point. There's a way of preaching called the four-page sermon. I love the idea of the four-page sermon. If only they were actually only 4 pages long. But the four-page sermon, in the four-page sermon, you have 4 points. Can't possibly be Baptist, can it? But you have 4 points. And they start off like this. And you can mix them around as much as you like. But you start off with your Bible passage and you say, bad news in the Bible. And then you link that with bad news in the world. And then you have good news in the Bible and good news in the world. You see? There's actually only 2 points if you think about it that way. But here's what I thought about. Here's the bad news. I worry about churches that are 500, 600, 700 strong. Because if I'm going to take the second part of verse 2 seriously, well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Is there a resistance on that branch to being chopped off? I sat through a fascinating seminar once on church planting, where this guy who ran a very successful church came in to talk. And he was saying that actually, once he gets to 200 in his congregation, he plants. And he takes the 50 best people he's got and he tells them to go away. And he'll support them, but you're to go and plant. Because he's building people up and they're bearing fruit, but their job is to bear fruit elsewhere. Now, don't all leave me, by the way. But their job is to bear fruit elsewhere. There is no point just having one great big orchard and the rest of the country's starving. You have to be prepared to go and to plant and to be bigger and to bear the fruit elsewhere so that more people can get access to the fruit. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. So verse 2 just messes with my head. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Okay? Well, that's a bit of a warning to us. But also an encouragement, because we haven't been cut off yet. And every branch that does bear fruit, we might want to go, look at, you know, the weight of this branch, look at it, we're a fantastic branch. He prunes so it can be more fruitful. He moves it on. The fruit is shared around. This morning we talked about evangelism. This is that. This is evangelism. This is taking the fruit that is at work and alive within you and that you are fruit of and going and sharing it. I think it's wonderful that it's a food analogy. Because what's the one thing we're all prepared to share? Food. We might not be prepared to share much, but we'll be prepared to share food. And everyone can have a bite of the fruit, whatever that fruit is. As we carry on, he's saying, look, and here's the point. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. You understand this. There's no disease in your fruit. Remain in me, and as I also remain in you. You can't bear fruit unless you're attached to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Do you know why churches should get so excited about baptisms? Because it's about fruit. It's affirmation to us. There's all sorts of reasons we get excited about baptisms. For some, it's the salmon. But that's why it's an affirmation that actually God's working. And through the dark times when you're just slogging your guts out and you don't know what to do and you don't know where you're going and you're looking at the bank balance and you know of the church and you're going, well, good luck. And all of those things. And you might feel abandoned by God. You know, I think it's fascinating, the lecture we didn't do, my God, why have you forsaken me? It just did the end bit. But the point is that there is a point where we feel abandoned, like it's all going horribly wrong, and then we get this reaffirmation that God is working. That the work of the church is active and productive. Because we can look at this and go, do you know what? Someone, because of the ministry of this church, has given their life to Christ. And they're prepared to make a statement in front of everybody. And that boosts us as much as it boosts that person. We spoke on a couple of weeks ago, last week in the morning, about baptism being that anchor point. But it's also a point for the rest of us. One, where we go, do you know what, we're not on our own. But two, we can see the hand of God at work in someone's life. And that reaffirms to us that we have a God who's active and alive. It's an amazing thing. And we need to make sure that we remain in him. And how do we know we're remaining in him? It's because of the fruit that we bear. I spoke this morning about the church that hadn't had a baptism for 30 years and the minister hadn't seen a baptism for 20 years. It wasn't a dead church, though. That's one of the counter to what I'm saying about the baptism thing. It's not a dead church. They were doing so much. And they were building people up, and people were growing in that church. People were growing in their faith. They had a deeper understanding. And there are points when actually we're just being prepared for the next thing. We might go through trouble. We might go through darkness. But it might be just to prepare us for the next big job that God has for us. Jesus emphasizes this in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It all goes back to giving glory to God, doesn't it? Because no matter what this church achieves, it only achieves it because God has been at the center of it. It might be the walkthrough. It might be the fact that when we have the next baptism, we'll have had 11 baptisms in 8 years. I think that's fantastic. You know, we're a rural church. 11 baptisms in 8 years. You don't realize how special that is. That's God active. That's God working. That's God changing people's hearts. There are churches that are in the middle of cities that haven't had baptisms for years. 11 baptisms in 8 years. We should celebrate that. Maybe even smile occasionally. But it's good. This passage should encourage us that God is active here. And it should encourage us that when we're facing difficulties, whatever those difficulties are, and I'm going to name one at the moment, difficulty financially. We might be looking at our finances going, ooh, things are tight. But it's okay, because we're remaining in God. And that's not a blasé attitude of just random shouting out sound bounce. It's God will do it. He will look after us. He will provide for us. What we need to do is just to remain in him, and he'll do what he needs to do because he's no man's debtor. I don't want to see the panic on people's faces. It was very interesting at the last church meeting. We were talking about drains, and we were talking about finances. And then there were questions, and people had put into their heads, and I'm trying to clear this up right now, that we can't spend any money because we've got to do the drains. They're coming out of a separate pot, okay? If you can have drains coming out of pots, that might be a bad analogy. But the payment for the drains is coming from somewhere completely different. We don't want you to worry about that. We've got that covered. What we were talking about when we talked about the church finances was we need to start really thinking about our finances and putting some money back rather than always taking it out. That's what we were talking about. We can pay for the drains, stop worrying about them. Let's focus on what God wants us to do.
And that's the point, is that we need to remain rooted in what God wants us to do. And know that he will provide for the for whatever it is, because he's no man's debtor. Alan made a really interesting point the other week. He said, if we do a special project, we never have any problem getting the money for it. Never. We never sit there and go, oh, I'm not sure we can pay for it. Because the money just turns up, because God works on people, and hallelujah for that. And I'd want to thank you all for your generosity and all those sorts of things. But do you know what? Let's not worry. If we really believe it's what God wants us to do, then we need to get on and do it, because we're going to produce much fruit for the kingdom. And there's going to be that harvest that we talked about this morning. You just go on one slide for me, please, Pete. And then comes the warning. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. You'll become a bingo hall. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, there's a little bit of a rider on this. Okay, it's if you remain in him. Which means that we have to get our priorities in line with God's, not the other way round. God doesn't have to get his priorities in line with us, we have to get ours in line with him. And guess what? If your priorities and your desires are in line with God's, then of course he's going to grant you whatever you wish, because he knows that you're going to, that you want it for the best reasons and those sorts of things. God does not want to buy you a Mercedes-Benz or a jet. Okay? Sorry about that. This isn't the prosperity gospel. This is one of the prosperity gospel verses that gets taken completely out of context. If you remain in me, they don't do the first bit. They ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. That's not what that says. It's about knowing what God wants. It's having his priorities, his passions. It's talking about justice and mercy and righteousness and defeating sin and forgiveness and grace. And it's all of those things. And just to go back to the previous point, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You can't do proper evangelism unless you are a disciple. You can't bear fruit unless you're prepared to place yourself under the discipline of Christ. That's what to be a disciple means. Being a disciple means to be someone under discipline. And we place ourselves as the church under the discipline of Christ. We will do what he calls us to do and what he wants us to do. And it will be to the Father's glory when the fruit is born.